Well, that's what it's all about. I remember the first time that Courtney and Kathy sang together. Courtney was very short. And we put a box or something, and she stood on the box and sang. Do you remember that? I do. It's been a long time ago. Well, we're coming to a close on the Sermon on the Mount. We have been talking about this for the last 4 months. And today is the wind-up message. And Christ has been speaking about righteousness. He's been talking about the real Christian life and how to love God and how to love people. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. And now he's wrapping it all up. And in these last few verses, we find that Jesus says, everything that I have said, everything that I have taught you up to this point is dependent upon one thing. It's dependent upon the foundation upon which you lay it. And if you don't have the right foundation, then everything else really doesn't matter. So this morning, as we talk about foundations, we need to understand that the foundation that was laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that the world has been very busy for the last 2,000 years trying to lay other foundations. And the sad part about it is that people have bought into those other pseudo-foundations. And they have found that when the crisis comes and the storms roll in, that those foundations do not hold up, even though they've been promised to do that. By the way, we have another college here. We were recognizing colleges, Clay. Clay Williams is here, our summer missionary, a year ago, last summer. And Valdosta State is represented. So we've got four universities here today. That's good. That's good. Well, you know, I don't know. You know, age does something to you sometimes. Well, it does a lot of things to you, but... But one thing that age does, at least it has for me, that the older I become, the less I think I know. The older I become, the dumber I think I am. And the older I become, the more like Jesus I need to be. And I find that I'm not. The older I become, the closer to heaven that I am, the more like Jesus I need to be. This morning, as we talk about foundations, I grew up in the home of a carpenter, of a builder. My dad is what they used to call a master carpenter. He took building very serious. He built custom-built homes. And he built them from the ground up. I don't suppose I've ever met a better Finnish man than him. I'm a little prejudiced, I guess. But he could take a piece of crown mold, and he always coped his molding. A lot of people don't know what a coping saw is today. But he coped his molding. And when he fit that molding in an inside corner, or an outside corner, or inside corners where you cope, you couldn't even see the line. He took pride. And I remember one year there was a parade of homes. We have them up here too, down in Clearwater. And my dad built a spec house. He didn't build many spec houses. But this year he decided he would build a spec house. And there was another builder in town that didn't have such a good reputation, and he had bought the lot right next door to where my dad was building. And so they began to dig the footer to pour the footing so that the foundation could be poured. And the guy dug the footer, and he put in the rebar steel that had to go around it. I believe there were two pieces that had to go in each one. And he got it all ready, and so the guy from the city came, building department came, and he did an inspection, and it passed, and he green-tagged it to be poured the next morning. Well, sometime during the night, before it was poured, someone from that company came and took out a roll of steel all the way around. The next morning, they poured that. Poor foundation. As I thought about that, I thought about how many of us only have one row of rebar in our footer. We've tried to take shortcuts. But let me tell you something, you can't take a shortcut and be a Christian and be founded correctly. You can't be. But we live in a nation of shortcuts today. We live in a nation where everything is fast-paced and let's get it done whether it's right or not. Quality is no longer of the essence. Doesn't matter. Just get it done. And you can look at that from our automobiles to our homes to you name it. Our quality has been thrown out the window. There's no pride anymore. Seems like we're taking the steel out of all of our footers. Make it easy. Jesus spent his time on the hillside. I don't know how long it took him to preach this great sermon. But I do know this. That it affected a lot of folks. Some for good, some for bad. I think it really affected the Pharisees. Oh, they were there, you know. And I believe that as Jesus spoke, the very word of God pierced their hearts, stung, because they knew that their foundation was shoddy. They'd taken the roll of steel out of the footer. But they were too righteous, self-righteous, to admit that. So I think it made them mad. So in this conclusion of this great message, the Lord tells us everything that he preached is dependent upon the right foundation. I believe there are many lives today who call themselves Christians that only have a good facade. They look the part, but the foundation is rickety. The foundation's not right. And so when the storms of life come, they're blown off the foundation because it's not good. It's not firm. It has no root. Now, the Lord teaches by drawing a comparison for us. God was good about that as he taught through his Son. Jesus used things that we could identify with, that we could understand, that we could see. And he used them to bring out truth. And so, this comparison that he uses in this particular passage of Scripture is that between two men and two houses. And he wants us to notice the similarities and the differences between the two. Now I want to read to you out of the Message Luke's account of this same passage of Scripture. I like what he says. I like how he says it, or how Peterson says it in the Message. Listen. If you work the words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss. Oh, I find that there are a lot of folks like that today. A lot of folks who have the facade of a good-looking structure, but you see the foundation is hidden. And the buyer doesn't know what's in the foundation. It may look good, but it's not strong. And when the currents of the storm come, it falls because it's not strong. Now, the Lord wants us to look at a couple things here today that I think are very, very important for our walk. in Christ. First of all, I believe the Lord wants us to see from this parable that he uses similarities and dissimilarities. What are the similarities and what are the differences between these two guys and the two houses? Well, what are the similarities? Well, both men had the same desire. That's obvious. They wanted to build a house. Where did they want to build the house? Well, they wanted to build a house on the water. They wanted to build a house along the river. And so it could have been that these two guys knew each other. May have been that they were friends. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And they could have built side by side. We don't know that. As a matter of fact, it could have been that they had the same set of plans. Could have been that they were going to build houses identical. And so they set out to build. Because they wanted to live on the water. And they wanted a house on the water. The two houses were subject to the same kind of stresses. The two houses, when the storms came, would have to either endure or collapse because they were going to be up against the same elements. There would be no difference. Because they were built side by side. Now, what were the differences? If both of these had the same desire, what were the differences? Well, there is one huge difference, the foundation. Now, there are a number of builders in our fellowship. And it could have been that these guys hired contractors. And one of the contractors went to this guy who was called the foolish builder and said to him, "Hey, buddy, you know, I know that you got the same set of plans as your neighbor over there, but I can save you some money. Now, let me show you how we can save some money. You see here on the foundation? Now, we can pull out a rod of steel all the way around, and nobody will ever know the difference, and your house is going to look just like your neighbor's house. Won't be any different. It'll look the same. We'll paint it the same. Be identical. But I tell you, you're going to save a lot of money if you do that." So the foolish builder decided to do that. That's why we see Jesus calling one foolish and one wise. Now, what about this foolish man? He was interested in shortcuts, and he was interested in quick results. He didn't take the time or the expense to build his house on a solid foundation. Now, I find that there are a lot of folks who call themselves Christians that are just like that. They take shortcuts. They don't want to spend any time in the Word because it does take time. You know, they want to be out there teaching and preaching and doing all kinds of things, but they don't want to take the time of preparing for that. Shortcuts. A quick learner. Listen, there is no quick learners in the Christian walk. It's a process. You can't run through it. You have to be steeped in it. You know, you can't drag a tea bag through the water and get strong tea. You got to let it steep. I remember one time I was in the hospital and had surgery, and, you know, after the surgery, they bring you that old chicken broth, you know, because you can't have anything solid. And I used to say all they did was drug the chicken feather through it. That was about it, you know. Had about that much flavor, and it was just like water, a little grease floating on top. Not very appetizing. That's why I didn't drink it or eat it. You know, they can have it. But we try to do Christianity that way. We try to get a little bit of it. And say, "Well, this is too hard. This is too difficult. There's got to be a shortcut to being what we need to be in Christ." Jesus said, if you take the shortcut, you're a fool. You're foolish to do that. And so that's what we find here. this foolish man. Then there's the wise man. What a complete contrast to his neighbor. We find that obviously he's not interested in shortcuts because he had looked beyond the moment. He had looked into the future, and he had probably heard people who live on the river sometimes get hit by storms. He had probably heard and had maybe even witnessed that the river rises sometimes. And the winds blow, and it can get pretty bad along the river. And so he says, I want my house strong, so when the torrent of the river comes, I'm okay. It's going to withstand. And so he wanted a solid foundation. He wanted to build a house that would be durable. He wanted to build for the future. Listen, a Christian is to be building for the future. Just not now, but for the future. What kind of future do you have as a child of God? What kind of foundation have you built upon as a child of God? Or are you a child of God? That's a big question. See, there are all kinds of foundations out there today, and many who call themselves Christians are building upon some kind of foundation, but unless it's the foundation of Christ, then it's the wrong foundation, and it will not take you into the future. Impossible. So the second thing I want us to see today that's so important for us is this. How can we make application of Jesus' teaching 2,000 years ago to our lives in this century? Is there anything applicable to us today? Or is this just a story? I've heard this little story since the time I was a little kid about the two houses and the two men. And there's been little songs written about the man that built his house on the rock and the man that built his house on the sand. But do we really know the significance that Jesus is trying to drive home? So how can we make application? The foundation in the Christian's life is absolutely vital. It is vital. The foundation may seem insignificant because it's out of sight. To the average buyer of the house, Corey, Jason, how many of them ask you, how many rows of steel is in the footer? They don't ask questions like that. They just assume that it's right. Sometimes, even though we may look like a Christian, people aren't going to come along and say, well, how's your foundation? They just assume that we've got one. You know, last week we talked about the cults and what Jesus had to say about false prophets. And there are so many of them out there today, and they all stand on a foundation of sorts. But it's not the foundation of Christ. But I want you to know, the world at large doesn't know that. The world at large looks at them and say, well, this is a pretty good foundation. And they see all these certain qualities in those folks, often that we don't have as Christians. And so they get suckered in. But when the going gets tough, there's no foundation. Because only the foundation of Christ will stand. Only the foundation of Christ. Only the foundation of Christ has a sure future of hope. All of the other foundations have a sure future, but it's apart from Christ. It's apart from God. It's separated from Him for all eternity in a literal burning place called hell. And that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. That's the truth. So often the secret to the Christian life is the foundation. Absolute. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, this is what he said to them. Very important. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth on it. But Let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. How he builds upon what? Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am expecting you to build upon the foundation of Christ. But you must make sure that your foundation is Christ. We talked last week a little bit about being in Christ and Christ being in us. You know, when we're saved, Christ comes to live in us. But often we never get in Christ because we just kind of refuse to look at the foundation. We refuse to allow God to strengthen us so that we can grow in the things of grace, so that we can build on that foundation, and so we don't. So the secret to the Christian life is the foundation of Christ. To build upon anything other than Jesus Christ is flirting with disaster. Now, what is it that people build on? Well, they build on tradition. This is the way it's always been done. Well, my granddaddy was a Baptist, and my grandma was a Baptist, and my great-grandpappy was a Baptist preacher. And on and on and on we go. And so they hang on tradition, or they hang on the way it was always done. You know, they hang on having communion on the fifth Sunday, and it really doesn't matter. It can hair-lip every dog in the county, and we're going to have communion on the fifth Sunday because we all did it that way. And we've never done it any other way. Tradition. Tradition. Then there are those who hang their foundation on ritual, doing all the stuff. You do this here and you do that there. And you do this here and you do that there. And as long as you do those things, you're good to go. Well, you are good to go. You just aren't going to heaven if that's what you base it on. Ritual. Then there are those who base it on knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about, especially in the latter days, that they're ever seeking knowledge, but never coming to the truth. You know, our universities have never, ever been so full as they are right now. Thousands and thousands and thousands of students. Learning, and there's nothing wrong with that. So long as they're learning those things that are going to better equip them to be servants of the Lord, even in the secular world. But there are those who are ever learning, trying to draw in the knowledge to find the truth, but they never find it there because that's not where it's at. You'll never find it because you've got a great IQ. You'll never find it because you've filled your head with all kinds of facts and figures and you just know all of this stuff, historical stuff. And that's great if you're walking library, that's fine. But unless it leads you to repentance, unless it leads you to know what true righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is of little value. And so there are those who hang their platform of life on knowledge. Then there are those who hang it on feeling. Feeling. Well, how many days last week that you may have gotten up and you didn't feel saved? Anybody have a day like that last week? Well, I did. What is it to feel saved? Well, I'm not sure. You know what it is to feel saved? I don't know what it is to feel saved. Is it you get up with this wonderful smile on your face like you went to bed with Levitra, is that what they call it? That butterfly that flies around you? I never seen anybody wake up with a smile like that in my life. You know, they go to bed with a smile and they wake up with this, oh, wonderful smile. Give me a break. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. I mean, they haven't brushed their teeth or anything. That's just wrong. Yeah, that's right. So we do have bad days, and what is it to feel saved? And they are those who base their salvation on how they feel, and that becomes their foundation. Let me tell you something. I'm not so sure that there were days in Jesus' life that he didn't feel so in the Father. Yeah. Jesus the man. When he was hanging on the cross and he was holding all of the sin of the entire world for all time, and the Father turned his back on him, you tell me he felt saved. No, no. That's why we can't base it on feeling. Base it on the Word of God. See, if you don't base your salvation here, then what are you basing it on? See, you know, there are days that when I was a Christian early on, in my early years as a Christian, every now and then the devil would push a button and say, well, you really aren't saved, and he'd place those doubts in your mind. And, of course, none of you have ever had doubts about that, so, you know, this may be of little value to you. But anyway, God used to return me to the 10th chapter of Romans. And there I would read those verses. And that brought me reassurance. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I looked at that and I said, yes, 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 I'm good to go. I'm good to go. And then the next time the devil would come along and place those doubts in my mind, then I'd just take that word of God and shove it in his face, and let me tell you what God says. See, it's not how you feel. It's what the Word says. I run across people all the time who tell me that you got to do something to keep yourself saved. Well, what in the world can you do to keep yourself saved? You didn't do anything to get yourself saved. What can you do to keep yourself that way? I'd like to know. You know, the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. That we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. There's absolutely nothing you can do to keep yourself saved. And excuse my English, either you is or you ain't to begin with. And if you is, the Holy Spirit of God confirms in your heart that you're His. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. That's how I know I'm saved. I don't have to worry about feeling. Some days, I just feel lousy. Some days, I just don't feel saved. Some days, there just is not a hallelujah in me. Some days, there's just not a praise the Lord in my soul. But it doesn't mean I'm not saved. Because I'm on the foundation that holds up regardless. To build upon anything other than Jesus Christ is flirting with disaster. And the difference then between the true Christians and the false Christians is not always obvious. That's true by what we see here in this text. Both these houses probably looked alike, but the difference was the foundation, which couldn't be seen. You see, there must be a spirit of discernment in us to tell the difference. The Bible teaches us, discern the spirits. Be a fruit inspector. You don't have to be a judge to be a fruit inspector. You know, check the fruit. If there's no fruit and they talk about being saved and there's no fruit, and they talk about being saved, hear me now, and there's no fruit and they talk about being saved and there's no fruit, I'm not so sure about that. Now, they're not answerable to me. They're answerable to God. But it seems to me that if I read the scripture correctly, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. So if there's no fruit, must not be a nut tree. I mean, must not be a fruit tree. Maybe it's a nut tree. There's a lot of nuts out there that think they're fruits. Yeah. A discerning spirit. Solomon prayed to be able to discern between good and bad. He prayed to God, God, help me to know the difference. And we need to know the difference. And we need to ask God, God, help me to know the difference. Help me, God, to see what is true and what is not true. What is it that we look for then in the life of the true Christian? Well, we look for one that not only hears the word, but does the word. James said, don't be hearers only, but be ye doers of the word. One that not only hears, but practices. This is what Jesus was teaching in this great message as we finalize this in chapter 7. Look at what he said, verse 24 and 26. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Be ye hearers of the word and also doers of the word. You must be. They are a mark of a true Christian. You see, just because one may use the right words does not legitimize them as a true child of God. And there are out there those out there who are using right words. Let me tell you what. The cults use right words. That's why the Baptists are such thunders to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to the Mormons. Because we get folks in and we don't get them grounded. They don't get founded in the things of Christ. And so something looks good. Some guy comes along and grabs them, gets them in a little Bible study. And before long, they've got their thorny paws in them and they've held them. And then they say, well, they talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus being the Son of God. They talk about heaven. Well, it must be good. They use those Bible words. Well, it's not just the words, guys. Words can lead you astray, and they're leading thousands astray. Just the right words doesn't legitimize one as a true Christian. When it comes to faith and spirituality, the true child of God, the one that really, really knows Christ, can never afford to take a shortcut. They have to take the hard road. Several years ago, a construction worker, several of them, were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii, and they found the corpse of a woman who must have been fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, but was caught in the rain of the hot ashes. The woman's hands clutched jewels, which were preserved in excellent condition when they found her. She had the jewels, but death had stolen all of it. It is supposed that when the volcano first erupted, she grabbed what was most valuable to her. Or even worse, she went back for what was most valuable to her, but it did her no good. So that's the bottom line in life, isn't it? Worldly treasure is not a good foundation because it doesn't prepare you for eternity. And I ask you a question this morning. What is it that you have built your foundation on for the future? Church membership? Or you may be like many who say, well, like Gandhi, I love your Christ, but I don't like his Christians. Because they see in us that which is not foundational. We talk about it, but we don't exhibit it. God help us. God forgive us for presenting the wrong message that Jesus doesn't make a difference in a life. He surely does make a difference. And while in many of us, and most of us, in fact, it takes time to get there. As the old saying goes, Rome wasn't built in a day, and most Christian lives aren't either. It's a lifetime journey Once we come into the family of God, it's a lifetime journey that God continues to change us and grow us. We should not live just for the present. And so I ask you, have you prepared for the future? It all depends on foundation. You know, what foundation do you have? Jesus wants us to look today deep down in our hearts. You know, get checked out. We talked about that earlier in one of the earlier messages. The importance of getting checked out. Would you check out your heart this morning? What kind of foundation do you have in your life? You know, what's going to happen to you one day when you die? You know, some people say, nothing. I'll just be dead. Some people say, well, I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? Well, all good people go to heaven. And some people say, I'm going to hell and I don't care. Well, maybe you don't care here, but you'll care there. But nothing you can do about it. So what have you done about the future? Jesus said, there is not another foundation that can be laid than that which has already been laid, Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation when he died on the cross. When he shed his blood for your sin. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he offered himself in full payment to the Father for my sin and for your sin and your sin and your sin, he laid the foundation. There's nothing I can do to lay the foundation. I just have to receive the one that's already been laid. Now, let me ask you something. What foundation are you building on? Are you sure you're building for the future? Because let me tell you something. The storms are going to come. The river's going to rise. And it doesn't matter how good a facade you have. If the foundation isn't secure, you're going to fall. And the problem is that if you fall into eternity without the proper foundation, there is no redemption from that. None. I sure would rather be sure on this side than to be unsure heading out, wouldn't you? You know, I remember a little story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure gives us a good illustration. Two little boys went to a revival meeting one time in their town. One of the little boys got saved at the revival, and he went into the little general store on the next day, and there were two old men sitting around there playing checkers in the general store, and the little boy bought his piece of candy, and he started to go out the door, and one of the checker players says, Hey, Johnny, I heard you got saved down there at that revival meeting last night. And he said, the little boy said, Yes, sir, I sure did. I asked Jesus to come into my life. The little checker player said, Ah, there's nothing to that stuff. Little boy thought a minute and he said, Well, sir, I believe it's like this. If there's nothing to it, then what I did doesn't matter. But if there is something to it, what I did makes all the difference for eternity. Yeah, sure does. I'd rather be right here than wrong there. Why don't you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of life? That is the beginning of building the house. Unless the foundation is secure, unless the foundation is strong, then nothing that you build on it will last. The foundation has to be Jesus Christ. Not Baptist, not Catholic, not Methodist, not Presbyterian, not any of those things. It has to be Jesus. Believe me. God is not going to ask us, well, were you a Baptist? I'll pray for you. No. He's not going to ask that. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my offering on the cross of Calvary for your sin? Did you receive him or did you reject him? That's bottom line. And that's the beginning of building your house for Christ. It is the foundation of Jesus. Do you have the foundation this morning? If not, you can have him. It's so easy to have him. Courtney said the gospel is simple, and it is simple. It's a matter of believing that Jesus died for me. I don't have to understand why he did it. He loved me more than I can even begin to understand that kind of love. I don't need to understand all the mechanics. I don't understand how blood pays the price. All I know is that that's what God required. If that's what God required, I don't need to understand all the ins and outs about it. I know that the Bible tells me that's something that God did for me through his son that I can't do for myself. Now, I understand that. So why in the world would you want to pass up a free offer like that? To have all of your sin forgiven and to have the promise of heaven to come and to know that God will begin building your life on the foundation of Jesus here, and there is no greater exciting life than that of being a Christian. I tell you, is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is it hard? Most of the time. Most of the time. But is it rewarding? All the time. Yeah, really is. Would you come to know him today? And Christian, if your foundation is a little flimsy, you better get in the Word and shore it up, because God wants to build on it and make you a strong house.